developed an interest in prophecy, I was in Massachusetts. I was evaluating sites that Air Force sites that ran from Caribou, Maine, way up in the northeast corner, all the way down to Miami in Florida. And I had to go out about once a month with a team I had to do it. And it was an interesting time. But that's when my interest in prophecy was suddenly ignited. As a synoptic analyst, I knew how to put things together. And when it came to Revelation, I had a kind of a advantage in a way, because I knew how to put pieces of a synoptic puzzle together. And it was really interesting when I went through the Bible. I had been taught up till that time by every preacher that I sat under, and by every teacher that I sat under in the religious world, in the Christian world, in the missionary Baptist world. I had read I don't know how many books on prophecy. I mean, that's what I started doing when I got interested. And I discovered that in the very first chapter, there's a statement in there that they used to say that the book of Revelation is a chronological book. It's in the first chapter. And it, they said, it's written in a chronological order about the things. You see, in the first chapter, it says that he was going to tell us about the things that have been, the things that are, and the things that shall be. They made an assumption there that was wrong. And when they discovered it, they should have changed what they said. But I guess they've written so many books and talked to so many people. I'm not going to judge their motives, so I'm just going to stop right there. They took that and they said, the book of Revelation is laid out in the things that have been. Next come the things that are. And then comes the things that are future. Meaning a chronological order. That's not true. Now, whenever I do something, and whenever I get involved in something, I used to have the big head. I've still got it, but it's subdued. And God subdued it. And God taught me I was an unprofitable servant. And God taught me that I had to be humble, like you break a wild horse. And I knew that I had to be. But I knew that I thought I could do it by myself. Because I had Christ in me, and I thought, well, I can do this. I couldn't. So he finally broke me like you break a wild horse, put a saddle on me, and said, I'm going to ride you where I want you to go. And he said, you may not like it, but I'm going to do it. So I still in the process of being broken like a wild horse. But I had to stand up against a lot of people in our work that were very prominent. And it cost me. Now, it cost me a lot. But what it cost me, I came to know, was cow dung. And only the truth is important. There were a lot of teachers that I knew that agreed with me in schools, seminaries. But they knew that if they started trying to do what I teach, it would cost them their position. It would cost them a lot of other things. Well, I wanted to be liked. I wanted to be a great man. I wanted to be praised. I wanted to be recognized. This is my spiritual man talking to you about my carnal man inside me, and he can't deny it. But then things changed. And I got this unction inside me, a rubbing in. I said, Tom, if you don't do it, who will? And my answer was, he's got lots of other people who could do this. And I'm sure he does. But finally, I just gave up. And I would talk to teachers that taught me in seminary, and I said, well, don't you believe this? They'd say, well, yeah, Tom, but you just can't do that now. Well, I just said, okay. And I didn't dislike them for it. I love them. I care for them. But I finally just realized, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily. That heartily is ekpesike from the soul, a saved soul. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord God. And as I preached and studied, I said, you know, I'm being a fool here. If I don't tell people what this means, and God revealed it to me and put me through what I've been through, then my inheritance is going to be about the size of a kernel of popcorn. And I'd a whole lot rather answer to men than to God. So at that time, I just reversed, and I said, I'm going to, and I found some other preachers and some writers that were born about, well, after I was, in the late 30s and early 40s, who actually believed that there were parenthetical chapters in the book. Parenthetical chapters are just placed in there, and you're supposed to figure out what time it is, and it doesn't line up with the scripture before it or after it. Now, sometimes it goes on into the second, onto the next set of scriptures, the next chapter after it. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it doesn't go back into this. It's just sitting there parenthetical. There are about four or five chapters like that. And if you don't learn from coming to study the Bible because you want to know the truth, that will really slow you down. And so this is one of those chapters that I'm going to have to just kind of go through it very gently and very slowly. Revelation 7, 1 through 17. After these three things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on any sea, nor on any tree. Okay, what does that prove to me? Well, what did that last one say? Chapter 6. I don't have one up in front of me. Read the last two verses. Let this soak in.
And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide from us the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb of God, for the great day of his wrath has come, and which was able to stand.
Okay, what kind of damage you think that's going to do the earth the whole tribulation period? What kind of damage do you think it's going to do? Don't you think that you're going to end up after the sixth seal is open? Don't you think it's going to be awful? Look what he says. And after these things, everything he's just talked about, a preview of the whole tribulation period. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, that's so simple. How come I missed that? Well, I don't know. I just know that God made sure I didn't miss it. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the heaven, having the seal of the living God. Now, how do you explain that this comes chronologically after the sixth seal is open? How do you explain that? You mean he's going to seal it afterwards? No, it doesn't. This proves that, see, preachers jumped on me about that sixth seal. They said, that's not a preview of the whole tribulation period. And once I showed them this, they said, well, like a deep subject. But that's the truth. So you've got to accept this as a parenthetical chapter. And if you don't, you're going to have an awful hard time correlating this with the other events. You've got to place this where it belongs. And if you study the Bible, you can do it. If you don't study the Bible, you can't do it. And I saw another angel ascending from the ear, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the sea, the earth, and the sea. Well, you mean tell me they haven't done that yet? You mean to tell me the rocks have come down? You mean the sky's already darkened? You mean that the clouds already formed, that you can't see the sun or the moon or the stars? You remember that's already happened? And now he says, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. He doesn't do that after the tribulation period. He does it before. He does it before it begins on the sixth seal, saying, hurt not the earth. Well, our earth is certainly going to be hurt by what you just got finished reading in the last chapter. You say, well, this is more complicated than I thought. No, it's easier than you thought. But men have corrupted a lot of this with their interpretations down through the years, and it's made the thing into a maze and a puzzle that has no solution whatsoever unless you try to put the puzzles in the right place. It's not chronological all the way through. It's not. That's what they used to teach. You say, well, that's very simple. Simple things aren't always right in the Bible. And complex things are often simple in the Bible. You say, well, I'll never understand this. Well, you never will if you don't try. You say, but what if I never understand it? Don't worry, God just wants you to try. And he'll let you know as much as he wants you to know. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed. Now, they're all Jewish. And there were sealed 144,000 of the tribes, the children of Israel. Verse 5. Now, here goes with the sealing of the tribe of Judah. That's its tribes the Lord came from, 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben, that's the older brother there, and he were sealed, 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad, they were up in the northern part, were sealed, 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher, they were northern, were sealed, 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim, were sealed, 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh, were sealed, 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon, were sealed, 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi, were sealed, 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Now, I have seen preachers sit and argue and ask, where is Dan? And they will write volumes on Dan. Listen. Dan's not there. But all of these were the 12 sons of Jacob. And one of them was Manasseh. And Manasseh was one of David's sons. And they had the double blessing. So you can go through and get caught up in this and just spend your whole time trying to unweave it. I will do that for you one day, Lord willing. And I'll tell you what I think about Dan. But what I want to do is go through this and show you how much pain God went to write what he wrote so that you and I could sit right here and listen to it, and that anybody that wanted to know the truth could have access to it. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. Now remember, this is a parenthetical chapter. Which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and his Lamb. Well, now, And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell upon the throne on their faces and worshipped God. Saying, amen, blessed in glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence cometh they? He answered him, They say I'm quick-witted. I think this might be the answer I would have given him. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed, he said. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. That's what I used to do when they would ask me a question down in Louisiana. They'd say, What's your position on the rapture? And they were all very racially prejudiced. They were extremely prejudiced on the race condition, and they were all first of the weakers. And the whole school system of teachers were sitting there in this place, and they asked me there. And I said, I'll tell you what I did. I said, He said, What's your answer on the race question? I said, They ought to close every racetrack in the United States and Arkansas. And they laughed and thought that was so funny. But before they could get back at me, I said, Well, what do you think about the race question? Lord have mercy. One of them over here talk for a while. One of them over here talk for a while. One of them here talk for a while. One of them here talk for a while. And I didn't even get to start the lecture that day. And I just stand there and look at them, you know, give them a big grin and everything, like you're talking about, yeah. I wouldn't shake my head. Big grin and everything, you know. You said, Well, that's deceit. No, that's wisdom. And Jesus didn't always give him an answer. David Robinson said something in class one day that I'll never forget. He said, You don't have to answer any question. You don't. They may cut off your head, but you don't have to answer it. So the best thing you can do is to let them answer it. And that's what I do. When I go somewhere and I know the guy's extremely racially prejudiced, you say, Well, you ought to have him out with him right there. Most preachers would just stand there and fight and fight and fight until they died and say, I ain't going to stand up for that. I don't do that. I've learned. God asked me to give wisdom. I hope that that's what he gave me, because I sure didn't know up until that time. But that's what I do. Now let's just take a look at this. Saying, Amen, blessing and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Let me ask you this question. I know you've bound to have done it, Ken. I know you well enough. And Mike probably has too. I'm not going to pick out people who I think are likely to have understood it or didn't understand it. But it happens over and over and over and over and over and over again. Maybe you didn't notice it, but I'm an analyst. I noticed it. Every time he talks about the millennium and says that the kingdom of God, he's talking about in the millennium, will go on forever and ever. He doesn't tell you that that's because it goes directly on into the heaven age. He doesn't tell you that. He just says it will last forever and ever. And you say, well, what about the come back and all those nations attack the Lord and everything and the kingdoms attack and all that stuff? I'm going to explain that to you now, because he just continues right on into it. When the kingdom of God comes down on this earth and he establishes on this earth, when he destroys the earth is no more. The heavens are on fire and so is the earth. And his kingdom is spiritual. And it just goes right on in the millennial reign. It's forever and ever and ever. So he hasn't lied when he told you that the millennial kingdom was going to go on forever. You say, well, we never noticed it. You're blessed. You're blessed. I did. And I thought, good grief. I said, how can it go on forever and ever? I just was baffled. Well, I told God I was baffled a long time ago. I just didn't understand some of this. And I do now. And I'm going to show you what I believe and why I believe it. So when you come across it, you'll know why I believe what I do. And he said, saying, Amen. Blessed and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. It is so. And one of the elders answered and said, What are these which are arrayed in white robes and whence came thou? Well, John told the truth. It's inspired. He said, and I said to him, Sir, thou knowest. He's telling him, I don't have any idea. And he said to him, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Now that word great in there, as far as I'm concerned, is a direct implication. He's talking about those who come out of the last part of the tribulation period, which is probably the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, but where? Which is he talking about here? That sounds like the heaven age. That sounds like the age after it. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Aha. His temple is on earth, isn't it? In the millennium. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. That's going to happen in the millennium. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Sure sounds like the final heaven age. For the Lamb which is in the midst of them shall feed them. Now you want to know what we're going to do in the millennium? He says, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. Man, you'll want that every day. And it's not made of H2O. It comes out of the very person of Christ himself. Living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I've talked to people that say, I'm afraid I won't miss them. Oh, God understands that. Now, I'm not saying I'm preaching this as gospel, but God won't mind. Listen, you won't mind it at all. You won't even know about it. You say, well, I don't understand that. You'll understand the thing God wants you to understand, and you won't understand the things he doesn't want you to understand. You say, well, it sounds like God's got complete control over me. Amen. That's wonderful. You won't have to worry anymore about all your great sins. You won't have to worry, am I riding the right path? Did I say the right thing? Did I make somebody mad? Did I not make somebody mad? You say, what if I don't remember my mama? Wow. You know, well, the Lord knows I don't like that. And I hope it doesn't work out that way. But he's already given me enough information that I know she's going to be there. So that takes care of that. Well, what about my brother? I don't think he's going to be there. You say, well, how can you bear that, knowing that your brother's burning in hell? And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You say, how's he going to do that? Nobody else can. You can't do it. I want my memory blacked out of those people that I loved that are in hell. And I won't sit up there and just mourn all the time. I think that heaven is a place in the final analysis, in the final heaven age, where we are so glad to be there, and we have so many people that we've loved, associated with, worked with, that we'll be buzzing like a bunch of bees all the time, and we'll be ecstatically happy. And, you know, I tell you, death is a great comfort for children of God who know where their parents have gone. And, you know where Elsie is. And, Donna, you know where your mom is, a little short woman. She's already probably in charge of the guitarist up there. I hope they have music in heaven. I really do. I hope they have music in heaven, and I hope I get to sing up there. And the Bible indicates we will. And I'm looking forward to it. Mike won't be my son anymore, but I'll remember him as my son. And we'll both have the same father. We've got the same father right now. His name's God the Father. You say, well, do I love Mike? Yeah, I'm his earthly dad. But Mike has to put up with me. And it works vice versa. And that's what Christians do. They put up with each other. And that's right. Absolutely, but we will still walk with him, and we will still learn more, and we will still. But I tell you, I put it this way: the joy will overcome the memories, And it's God's joy can overcome anything. And but now what I wanted to get back to. If you go back here on the first sheet, you show all these people being sealed. And all these people are being sealed here, and they'll go through. That's the 144,000. But they will be raptured out on the seventh trumpet. Now, they're going to be in glorified bodies in the millennial reign. They're going out on the seventh trumpet rapture, and they're all Jews. But they will have testified from a Jewish heart that has been saved and sealed by God, and a scriptural heart that God accepts. And they will go back there, and they will tell the Jews where they missed the boat. And after all the things they've gone through, they will know they missed the boat. Will all of them believe? I don't think so. You say, well, can't you tell us how many? I don't want to, because I don't know. I just know that they will be. There's certain things in the Bible I don't dwell on a lot. If you ask me, I'll tell you privately, but they're based on opinion. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth on the throne and to the Lamb. So, you got the sealing. They're there in the tribulation period for the last part. They're testifying, salvation to our God which sitteth on the throne and to his Lamb. And the angels stood round about the throne and the elders and their four beasts and fell before the throne of faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessed and holy and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. And he our God forever and ever, saying one of the elders answered, say unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white loaves, and which comest thou? And I said unto them, Lord, sir, thou knowest. And he came to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes. They got converted. They washed their robes. When they sinned, they confessed it to God. They confessed it to themselves. And they confessed it to the church if it was a sinful enough one. And we don't ask people to come down here and give us all the details. Just tell us you want to rededicate your life. That's all you have to do. And that's repentance. Everybody in the church already knows what you did. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That blood didn't run out at the cross. That blood didn't run out. I don't mean, it ran out. But it wasn't finished. There was more there. And you have to apply that when you sin. Because, oh, you're not going to hell. You're covered by his blood. But now, take advantage of the fact that every time you sin, go to him and ask for forgiveness. And that's the sprinkling of the Lord. And he sprinkles you and forgives you. That's what the sprinkling was for. The actual, well, I'm not going to go into it. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. There is no temple in the final heaven age. So this can't be the heaven age. Now let me tell you who these people are. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the light shine on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into fountains of living waters. Well, where are the fountains of living water? They're in the final heaven age. Who are these people? They're going right into the final heaven age at the end of the millennial reign. They're going right on into the final heaven age and continue in it. And you can see the improvement if you go over and look at it in the Old Testament in chapter 22. But these same people, when they die, are going up there. At the end, and some of them will go as they die. But this is something that you go over there and read that last part. So many similarities. But the last and final heaven is going to be a spiritual kingdom altogether. And if you want to know which is better, a spiritual kingdom alone is much better than a kingdom where you have physical people living and you have spiritual people and they can't see each other. That's far better than this. And you do have a glorified body. And you will work for God. And the tears will be wiped away. The final one, you're just going to be so busy enjoying and working for God, listening to what he has to say, knowing what he's got planned. God doesn't sit still. And he has never been that way. He's been a creator from the beginning. I don't expect him to stop. You say, well, he gave us a Bible and we can know everything. You're going to find out a whole lot more in heaven. And you're going to say, man alive, that sure fits what I was taught on earth. Mike, you want to dismiss us?